I've become very comfortable teaching this seminar in prison. Done it a number of times. This is my first time in a church, so I just ask God for His strength and courage tonight. In a men's prison, for me, it's very easy to share. I've been involved in prison ministry since the mid-80s, and I worked as a volunteer different times with Gospel Express, Nelson Koblenz, and I think the first time I was in prison, I was invited to go to Huttonsville, West Virginia, with Aaron Hurst. Anybody know Aaron Hurst from Loyola? Okay. Aaron did a recording, and Nelson invited him to come down and do a live recording there in Huttonsville. And Aaron invited me to go along and help with the equipment. And first time in prison. And yeah, I was a bit nervous. And what an experience. And so I've enjoyed the years working inside. And then somewhere in around the late 80s, I was volunteering as a volunteer chaplain there in the Lancaster County Prison with Dave Meyer. And there I got a little more hands-on, a little more direct with the guys. One of the passions I had at that point was to maintain a relationship with the guys as we moved outside, as they come outside, and help them find jobs. And did that for a while. And then I kind of moved away from it, got involved in our home church there, New Covenant, there at Hinkletown. And you'll hear a lot more about that as I share my story. Got involved there, was worship leader, and was also one of the ministers for a while. So you're looking at a has-been, guys. A has-been is worse than it never was, I say. Well, even though I'm not an official ordained minister in a church, that didn't change my heart, didn't change my passion for sharing with people. I did have some garbage to deal with from that experience. That's partly why I'm here tonight. A lot of pain, some depression, and a wife that stood by me through it all. We headed to North Carolina one week just because we need a fresh touch of God. And went down there to the seminar with Door of Hope and got ministered to and reignited those fires. And three or four months later, we went down with friends to help with the cooking and serving the food. And then I was invited to come back down and teach there at Door of Hope. And what an experience. And I met a brother here tonight that I recognize from that time. And since then, I've been doing some of this teaching inside prison. And like I said, tonight's the first time I've shared this in church. So bear with me. I'm very comfortable with the men in prison. I know a lot of their struggles. I know their hearts. And the variety of things that we run into there is just a challenge. But God has been so faithful in showing His strength. Met some of you brothers over here at Somerset about, last fall or late winter? Yes, I forget when it was. That was an interesting experience in that we walked in the front door that night and everybody's name's on the list except mine. I'll tell you, that is the first time I ever got inside prison without being on the call-out sheet. And a state prison at that. That was a miracle. That should not have happened. We got there and the chaplain apparently forgot to do his paperwork. And I was praying. I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? What's going to happen here? I fully expected to have to turn around and go home and you guys have to teach. I did not expect to get inside that night. But the warden left us in, and he never saw me. Did it all over the phone with the chaplain there. And well, we got in and had a great time there. Well, the seminar we're about to work through this next few days. We have booklets. If a couple of you guys want to start passing those out, it'd be great. This seminar was designed or come out of a heart of a gentleman who I learned to know back in the mid-80s, Hallelujah Irvin. Anybody ever meet him? All right. One of those men that you meet once in your life, you never forget. He sat at our kitchen table number of times, and we just listened to Irvin share his stories. I called him, in my early Christian life, I called him my spiritual grandfather. What a man. And I tell the men in prison still, you know, I don't understand. All of the things that God has given us, there's still so much we do not understand. You know, I don't understand why Irvin has to suffer from Alzheimer's. A man of God who poured out his life and ministered to so many people, and so many people found hope and life and salvation through his ministry. And then God allows him, his body, to suffer like that. I don't understand that. You know, to me, that just don't make sense. But I'm not God. I quit asking why a long time ago. I remember a friend of mine died of cancer, a young man in his 20s. Left a wife and 3 children. And I just asked why. You don't get any answers when you ask why. God sometimes doesn't share those things with us. He shares a lot with us, but I don't have all the answers. And I want to start here tonight. I don't have all the answers. I just know that what God has done for me in my personal life, and how He has revealed Himself to us, how He has led Lois and I, my wife, through our journey, has been rich. And as I share this seminar, I share my life story. Okay, so I say I a lot of times. All right, and I know there's some preachers don't even like to use the word I. They just say we. You know, the Lord and I. Sorry, I'm just an old country bumpkin. I just have an 8th grade education, so bear with me. But I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I love His Spirit. I love what He's done for me. And I share it, and I share my story with one purpose. And that is that you might find whatever you need as you relate to Him. I don't know what that is. He does. Okay? So there in your booklets, do you everybody have one that wants one? Okay? We're going to start right in. We have a good bit of material to go through. And like I said, I just weave my life story into this and share it, and I'll try to. One of the things I've just really enjoyed about the prison ministry is I can go into a prison and I can share my heart, and I can just share just how it was, and nobody gets offended. Sure, there's a few. Maybe there's a Muslim or there's a this or that in there, and you know I get some reaction, but I really don't worry about that. Now, when I get in a church, you know, I know there's all these church dynamics. You don't have any of those here, right? Okay. Then there's all these relationships. Okay, well, this whole thing's about relationships, in fact. So I see a lot of husbands and wives here, and I know there's things going on. And so I try to be a little more sensitive, but I just ask God for His freedom for me to share my heart, that you might understand, and you might see His glory in our lives. Well, a little more introduction. My wife and I have been married 30 years. Got married in 79. We have 5 children. Our oldest is 29. His name is Keith. His wife, Anna. They have 2 children and 1 on the way. They are the cutest grandchildren there are, so don't, you know. I know I'm prejudiced, but that's okay. Our second son has 1 son, and our 3rd son is his twin, Jason and Jeffrey. They're 27. Jeffrey is not married, has no girlfriend. My daughter Michelle, just turned 22 this spring. She got married this summer. She's now Michelle Stauffer. Jeff Stauffer is her husband. And our youngest daughter is Jody. She's 18. And she's a steady boyfriend and looking forward to whatever that means. So yeah, God has given us a great family, five children, 3 boys and 2 girls, and 3 grandchildren already, and wow, life is moving on. And I tell you, I didn't feel old until my youngest daughter started dating. Somehow that just that made me feel like old. Well, my wife says we're not old yet, we're just middle-aged, so She says she's young. I'm middle-aged, somewhere around there. Anyhow, welcome to the seminar. First page in your booklet, Irvin and Anna Mae Miller. picture of them there. Told you a little bit about Irvin, and we want to honor him. We want to honor what he gave his life for with Gospel Express, with the prison ministry, and what he's done for the kingdom of God. I'm not going to read every paragraph in this booklet. Feel free to read it as I go along. I'm going to pick out highlights. Some of it I will go over very, very thoroughly. First page is simply an introduction. Many believers have found freedom and life through this seminar. The first booklet, the first night here, is much more related to just laying a foundation. And some of it's very basic, but we do it for two reasons. One, that you might know who we are, okay? That you might have confidence in that I'm not coming with something strange, new, and different, okay? Most of what we have in this seminar, you've probably heard before. But we find everywhere we go, God does something with it. So I'm anxious to see what he's going to do here at this church. Like I said, tonight's more foundational. It lays down a foundation for what's to come tomorrow night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. I'll probably share some things maybe a bit differently than you've heard before. Just bear with me. I will illustrate some things on the whiteboard. I hope there's a marker up there. And maybe I don't have it quite theologically correct, okay? I use it for illustration purposes, so bear with me. And if you can help me straighten it out, I'll be delighted to hear that. Also, I do want to point out that this is kind of a revision of this material. We did this a little differently. We just got done with it last week and printed a few copies. You have the first copies of it. It's this is the first printing. So if you see typos or phrases that don't make sense, point them out to me afterward. We do want to get it done well, okay? So I invite you to help me with that. Steve Stutzman has been teaching the seminar for a number of years and has been involved with Door of Hope now for a number of years. Steve has taken the material that Irvin taught and some of Irvin's notes and sat down with Irvin and tried to get his heart on some things and tried to put it together in a concise manner so that we can teach it. And Steve started this about 2 years ago and just didn't get it done, just too busy. And this winter I was down in Florida, North Florida, with some of the guys teaching the seminar, a mixture of books that we use. And I finally got frustrated. I said, I got a little time this winter. I'm going to take all the material that everybody else has. I'm going to finish this thing that Steve started. And everybody's like into that. Yeah, good. Let's do that. And so I got home and I got started on it. And I got a call from the office and they said, hey, if we get Steve to sit down 1 week, would you come on down and keep him to it? So last week I went down to North Carolina in Express office Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we just hammered this material out. So it'll probably change some as we go along. We did it very quickly. So bear with us. If you see some things that don't quite make sense, point them out to me. We want to get it down. We're going to get it down correctly. Okay. Well, page 3. Most of us have elements in our lives that do not appear to be functioning correctly. Many times we attempt to correct these things by our own power. This will always fail. You'll see phrases like this that don't seem to connect with what we're saying. It's there for a reason. I'm going to try to explain it as we go along. A lot of these phrases and concepts, thoughts, come out of a stack of material that's probably 6-8 inches thick, out of a prison ministry called Dunklin Memorial out of Lake Okeechobee, Florida. They do aftercare ministry, similar to Teen Challenge. Very good program. Irvin got his training down there, went to Fresh Start, taught it, and then tried to compile it and keep it condensed. Many times we get into prison, we only have anywhere from 4 to 6 hours, sometimes 8 hours, to teach this seminar. And so we'd like to get some teaching in, but we also like to leave time for ministry. And that's done different ways. So a lot of these phrases are going to be, I'm going to try to explain them as we go along. And again, weave my life story in it. Most of us have elements in our lives that do not appear to be functioning correctly. I think we can probably all identify with that. How many here feel like their life is functioning perfectly? Your relationships are solid, everything's good, no issues with anyone. Thank you, brother. I got hope. I'm sure there's a few more here. Maybe you just don't want to, you know. But most of us, reality is most of us have things that aren't functioning the way we would wish. If you have children, you probably have things that you wish your children do or didn't do. Amen? Well, God has solutions for us. Many times we try to attempt to correct these things by our own power. This will always fail. I think we all recognize that. In order to see how anything is to work properly, we go to the owner's manual, the Bible. It's an instruction booklet put together by the builder, showing us the original intent and the procedures necessary for proper operation. The Word of God. The other thing I wanted to say about this material, we tried to put it together with someone that can understand it, that has an elementary education. Many times we get into prison, most of the guys there haven't gone through school. And we try to have it at a level where we can understand. I find it helpful because sometimes I think we get so deep in theology that we miss the gospel. So it's real basic, okay? Each of us here today were built, made, created in a special way by a creator. He created you for a purpose. Now, how many of you agree with that statement? You were created for a purpose. 100%. Convinced? Have you found that purpose? How many of you have found that purpose you created for? Some are still working on it. Okay. Well, we sang that song about brokenness. And I fully agree that we need to come to Him broken, lay down our life. But brothers and sisters, He don't want us to stay there. He wants us to get up. He has a purpose for us. And I'm convinced that if we get out, if we come before the Lord and we allow Him to break us and we get up off the floor and we begin to move and walk in His Spirit, He will reveal His purpose to us. Okay? There is so much work to be done. Even if it's teaching your children. Let me tell you a little story. I'm going to do this all week long. I love telling stories. The men in prison love it. You're going to have to tolerate it, okay? Sorry. But this illustrates, I think, some of what we face in life. Now, I see a lot of young families here. A lot of young children. Our children are going to face lots of things as they get out into the world. And we're going to have to deal with it. They're going to meet people who don't believe the same thing they do. We do that already. When we get off the floor and our lives are put to get back together by God the way He wants it, and we want to get out there and we start ministering and start sharing and start interacting with people, we only really find out how sick our world is and how far away from the truth. Let me just share a little story that I think illustrates why it is so important to know His heart, to know the Word, to be convinced of it before you get out there. Once upon a time, this is not a true story, I just heard, it's just a beautiful illustration, I think, of the confusion that's out there. A little boy asked his mom, "Where did I come from?" And so mom explained to him the creation story. Adam, Eve, how God created them. The little boy said, "Oh, good. Sounds good." As he thought about it, didn't quite make sense. He thought maybe he could get some clarity from his dad. So he goes to his father and he says, "Dad," he said, "where did that come from?" And dad says, "You came from a monkey." Now this little guy is really confused. So he goes back to mom, and he says, "Mom, you said I come from Adam and Eve, and God created us. Dad says we come from a monkey." And she gets really indignant and she goes, "Son, if Dad told you you come from monkeys, that's his side." I share that. I thought it was kind of interesting that, you know, really, there are people in our world today that got a mom that's a believer and Dad's not, and he may be who knows what. What is our world to think when they come to the Bible, when they come to Christ, and you start processing all this stuff? Do you see what I'm saying? Life is a mess out there. And we sit in our nice little circle and we're so comfortable, and yet we got things going on. I just say, let's let God break us. Let's let God fix us. Let's get our relationships fixed. Let's get our stuff all together so we can hear His voice, know what He's doing with us, where He's calling us to. Okay? Each of us were here today, we're built, made, created in a special way by a Creator. He has us here for a purpose. You're not here today, tonight, in this room by accident. You are unique by divine design, and He brought you here to touch you. To find out more of how we are made and why, we will go to the owner's manual, otherwise referred to as the Bible. We will attempt to portray the following. Our Creator is a God of relationships. A lot of Christians today do not quite understand that our God is a creator of relationships. Religion tends to get in the way of relationships. God is a relational God. Our religion does us nothing if we cannot relate to people. I'll say that again. Our religion will do us nothing if we cannot relate to people. And I don't talk about just brothers and sisters in the church. I'm talking about the world around us. I don't do any good to the kingdom just staying at home and never talking to anyone. I have seen God move mightily when I finally get off my chair, get off the floor, get my life together, get my relationships fixed, find direction, and get out there and respond to invitations to do what He wants me to do. I never thought myself to be a teacher. And you might agree with me when I'm done here this weekend. But I have been inside prison just once too often and have seen men touched by God because I shared my story. Every one of us has a story and every one of you can tell it. That's a good teacher. I've been in services where the word is preached and it's used and the word, and they go to this reference and that reference and all over the place to explain their references and their thought. And it doesn't, I don't know, it's good, but when someone can share their personal story, I connect with that. Okay? God's word, God is a relational God. He relates to us. It's personal. And when we can share that personal story with those around us, it will touch them. I remember one of the first guys that I made a solid connection with in there at the Lancaster County Prison when I started working as a volunteer chaplain. I went downstairs into the work release area, and there's guys laying on cots, and it's just the middle of the day, and everybody just kind of loafing around there. And this gentleman had requested something, a Bible or something. I took it down to him, and I sat down beside him. And I remember yet just beginning to share. And I don't remember what I said, but something connected with him. Years later, he told me, he said, "You know what you said that first time that just got my attention?" And he said that I shared with him a problem I was having with something. My child, my wife, my I don't know what. I don't even remember. But I brought reality to him. I shared something with him that was real to me, and I asked him to pray for me. You see, I connected with him. All right? He's a relational God, and He wants us to relate to each other. Okay? Our Creator is a God of relationships. Number two, broken relationships leave wounds. Say it with me. Broken relationships leave wounds. You cannot get away from it. You have got to fix it. Sorry? It will hold you back. Broken relationships leave wounds. Wounds cause feelings of rejection which affect our choices. Works both ways. When a wound is created, when a relationship is broken by a lot of different things, and we'll see a lot of that as we go along, it not only wounds the one who has wounded, but it also wounds the one who has given the wound. Okay? The one who has brought about the hurt is also carrying a part of that wound. Okay? We'll talk more about that. Our Creator God has provided a way out, forgiveness. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Okay, again I said page 4, this is foundational stuff. We did put a few pages in here about creation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here tonight with that, but we find that very, very important in the prison as we start talking to guys. Many men inside the prison have not heard the creation story. That is almost unbelievable to me. I just taught, to parallel that and to help us connect with how different our world is. I've been involved in teaching a men's group over the last couple of months called Men's Fraternity. Have you heard of anything about that out here? Something that started going on in there in Lancaster County. It's Tuesday mornings. The men meet like at 4:30 in the morning and have church before you go to work, and they break into small groups and fellowship together. It's great things are happening. And in the material that we're teaching was put together by a pastor from Arkansas. This past week was information on, the lesson was on work relationships and seeing God at work. Why do we go to work? And he made the statement in there that 90% of Christians in our country have never heard a sermon on work. And if I've heard one sermon on work, I've heard 90. I mean, y'all there? I mean, we hear a lot about stewardship and being a good servant and those kinds of things. And just to show you how we have lost so much Bible truth. I remember, this goes back 2 years ago, down in South Carolina at the prison, I got invited to share in a shock program down there. It's a juvenile center, men from 17 to 25, 99 men in this facility. And it's like boot camp. I mean, those guys are just standing in there at attention, sitting at attention. They go to the bathroom single file and by row. It's just an extremely disciplined program. And I remember sharing in there with those men, and I started, as we go through the material, we talk about fear. And I noticed these puzzled looks on these guys' faces. And what do you mean, fear? And it really hit me that generation does not understand what it means to fear God. I was appalled. I was shocked. But in such a short time, our world doesn't know about creation, doesn't understand the fear of God, doesn't understand what it... And it's no wonder they show up at work and don't know what they're supposed to do. Okay? I've got 50 employees. I know a little bit what that's like. Some guys... the work ethic is so different. Anyhow, creation, I'm sure most of us here are familiar with the creation story. Should we spend some time on it? Anybody want to go there? All right. Well, this is a church, so we'll just go through here quickly, maybe just a few points. I think you're real familiar there with page 1. I will talk a little bit about page 4, page 5. Again, I want to emphasize top of the page. It says, God made mankind to have a relationship with him, and he has not changed. Deep in the spirit of every person born since Adam and Eve is a void, crying to be filled with this relationship. I want to emphasize again that religion is not what God's about. Religion is something that man has made out of what God wants. Relationship is the void that God wants to fill. He wants to talk with us, walk with us, comfort us, lead us, fill us, empower us, and make us vessels for His honor. All over the world, people from every tribe and nation are making an effort to fill that void. They do it with tribal dancing. You see some idol worship, prayer mosques, shrines. Just this winter in North Florida at the prison seminar, I was just so blessed. We were at ACI. The crowd of men there was just kind of, I didn't connect with them. It's probably the crowd that was most difficult to reach. But there was one brother sitting back on that right side, and he was sitting back there. I just saw he was drinking things in. He was in it, and as we finished up, he finally stood and said that he had just given his heart to Jesus Christ at the revival. We go in and do the seminar the week after the evangelistic revival that Express does. And he had just given his heart to the Lord at that revival. He had been a Buddha. And he was searching for peace all his life. Older man. And he was just hitting on this material. He was just hitting on the stuff we were teaching. I just saw he was really drinking it in. And he finally stood and shared where he's coming from. I was just like, yes. You know, got another one from the devil. Hallelujah. In our culture, we attempt to fill that void that God wants to fill by drinking, drugs, wealth, entertainment, and relationships. Filling this void with alcohol, drugs, entertainment, sports, etc. brings us into a world of fantasy while God is a God of reality. Fantasy versus reality. Fantasy is believing or acting out what is not real. It's the road to bondage. Reality is believing truth, and being truthful is what sets us free. Fantasy. Anyone here like to read novels? Okay. Do I need to say more? Fantasy. I love to read novels. I still read them. But you know, when I read an autobiography or something that is a real life story, somehow there's a whole lot more into it. I love reading. I read a lot. And there's some really good books. I won't condemn novels, but when you think about fantasy versus reality, the whole TV scene. We have a TV. I've had it for years. I don't watch it anymore. We don't even have it connected. We don't have it connected because our daughter goes to Terry Hill High School and they say we can't have it, so it's not connected. I do sometimes, I used to like to watch the news. But so much of that fantasy, what a waste of time. And how corrupt it has become. Brothers and sisters, children, it's not worth your time. It's not worth our time. It's not real. It's fantasy. It will lead to bondage. It will take you down. Okay. Page 6. Sin separates us from God. Spend a little bit of time here. Adam and Eve were in perfect communion with God. How did they get separated? Eve was deceived, and Adam made a deliberate choice to agree with Satan. Newsflash, agreements with Satan break relationships. Steve Stutzman has this nice little thing going on down there at Door of Hope. Sin, agreements with Satan break relationships. Agreement with Satan is sin, and sin has consequences. Okay? We're going to say that a number of times these next couple days with me. Agreement with Satan is sin. Sin has consequences. Any amens? Okay? And sin, James says, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. Adam and Eve did not have Jesus Christ interceding for them. When they sinned, it was immediate death. The relationship, again, relationship between Adam and Eve and God was broken as soon as they ate the fruit. See what was broken? The relationship. God is a relational God. Sin breaks relationships. Any marriage, any other kind of relationship, when sin enters in, the relationship is broken. Sin will bring consequences. Okay? Is that new? No, that's not new. But you know, sometimes when you zero in on something, it kind of wakes you up and it says, So now you think about all your relationships with people and the ones that are broken. What is it? It's not the way God wants it. This weekend is an effort to have us take a serious look at that and say, God, I want to repair that relationship. Okay? Talk a little bit about Adam dying, talking about death. In this booklet, we talk about how Adam and Eve died. Sin brought death. It brought death to the relationship. It did not bring physical death to Adam and Eve. It brought death to the relationship. Okay? Jesus Christ came and gave us the power, gave the sacrifice, gave His life so that we don't lose that relationship with God immediately. He is interceding for us. Again, I'm not a theologian. I can't explain all that. I'm going to stay away from that. When do you enter death? Is it as soon as you sin? I'm not going to go there. We do know that when sin enters a relationship between, let's just use a husband and wife, when sin enters that relationship, there is a death occurs. Okay? There's pain involved. There's hurt involved. And when that, until that's repaired and confessed and repented of and all fixed, it takes a long time to heal that relationship. All right? We talk about God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also understand that our own person is made of three parts there on the top of page 7. I'm going to do a little bit with that, if I may. What is the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us?
Love the Lord
thy God with all thy what? Heart. All right. Mind. Soul. And strength. All right. I think it's important for us to understand what is our heart, what is our mind, what is our soul, what is our strength. Well, that one's easy. The bottom one is easy, right? Our strength, physical strength, our body. I usually start right here with the guys in prison. I say, you're looking at a 50-year-old white man. You see who I am, right? You identify. Who was your speaker last night at church? Well, I was a 50-year-old white man. Okay? I'm not black. I'm not yellow. I'm white. Does that matter anything? Absolutely not. God loves us all. I have a body, all right? Got gray hair. About 6 feet tall. Okay? I describe myself. I have a body, a physical body. Where's our soul? What is our soul?
Feelings.
Feelings? Okay. What else? All right. Then why does Jesus differentiate between mind and soul? What's the difference between our mind and soul? I spent some time, brother, thinking about this one. There is a difference. Okay? Jesus called out, Jesus had a reason for breaking it apart like this. I believe he did. I don't know if I have it correct, but I believe our soul has to do with our emotions and our feelings. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Now, you brothers, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm serious. I want to get this down right, all right? But this is our soul, our feelings and emotions. All right? Now, our mind, what else is associated with our mind? Our will. Thank you. Okay. So now, here we also have our will, our mind. And I like to sometimes think about doing it this way. I like to put our mind in there and then go in a little deeper and put our will inside there yet. Okay? All of us have a will. And I'm going to describe it the easiest way I know how is when you're a child or as you raise your children, do you realize that by the time they're 7 years old, they pretty well have established their will? The Catholics tell us that if you give me a child till he's 7 years old, he will be a Catholic the rest of his life. The material I've been teaching at this men's fraternity talk about that same thing. They talk about the kinds of things that we need as children growing up through adulthood, when we need what. And it's instructing the fathers on how to sow into their children's lives. What kinds of things do you need to teach and preach and live and exemplify so that your children can understand the gospel. By the time they're 21, they're equipped. I looked at that chart and I totally failed, brothers and sisters. I look at that stuff that these guys are being taught to teach their children, and I failed. Pathetic. So don't... My children somehow God provided, okay? So I say I'm grateful to God for that. But as I look at going back on that material, they're also saying the same thing. They're saying your child will establish foundational beliefs that will create their will, their foundational stuff for the rest of their life by the time they're 7 to 10 years old. That's hard to believe. But a child will do that. If a child sees a lot of anger, hate, bitterness and stuff going on by the time they're 10-year-old, that's hard to let go of, okay? If they see love and compassion and forgiving and working together, that becomes foundational. Very important, people. All right. So we've got essentially some different parts to our body, to our being. Inside all of that, I like to just define as our spirit. Okay? We'll talk about that more a little later. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even though you only feel like one person, you're also a threefold being. And I have it broke down into maybe four layers there, but it's threefold, body, soul, spirit. I sometimes have put will in with the spirit, mind in there somewhere. It's important for us to understand because the world we live in focuses on the outside layer, the body and the middle, the soul. We try to soothe our souls with many things, but without understanding our spiritual man, we cannot find peace. Who or what is our spirit? I want to just back up a little bit and talk about our soul. You know, we all understand... I think we understand that paragraph really well. And a lot of times people are, how they feel, they are depressed, they are hurting, they are whatever. And we use the medical profession to help us. We use chemicals to help us feel better or not feel so whatever. And I tell the guys in prison, I think this happened at Somerset. I think you guys were there. I was there teaching and, you know, just clipping along, and all of a sudden about one-third, maybe a quarter, one-third of the guys got up and left the room. And I just said to the rest of the guys, what did I say? What did I say wrong? You know, what did I say that just offended a quarter of the crowd and they left? Was that at Somerset? You remember that? Okay. Anyhow, it's just recently. And I stopped and I said, And they said, oh, it's just meds, time for meds. You know, they had a clock on the wall, and whatever time it was, they had to go get their medication. So they all came back in. I just say that because I thought it was kind of cute how I thought, wow, I offended all these people. But they had to go for their meds. And, you know, many of the guys in prison are on chemicals to help them adjust. And a lot of it relates to their soul, to their feelings. Emotional help. I don't like to share. What I try to do and share with the guys is, you know, don't just go throw away all your drugs now that you've got your soul cleaned up and it's all straightened out. Let God lead you through that as you find healing for your heart and you find power. Let God lead you through all of that, because those chemicals can help us. But sometimes I think if our medical profession would simply understand the soul, wow, we could just really help ourselves. In fact, they had a medical doctor teach this seminar in Oregon just this past year, who was a cancer doctor, and he said over and over and over, he has seen people come in and have cancer beginning to form. And he begins to minister to them on their emotional level, get some of that stuff cleaned up, get some of that out. And he said the recovery rate from their cancers are much, much higher when they deal with their emotional stuff. Wow. God has it all. So what he's simply saying is there's a definite connection between our bitterness, our anger, our broken relationships, and our health. There's a lot of work being done on that. Just a little illustration here that I think identifies a lot especially the men in the prison, and illustrating who we are, what is our spirit. Suppose a man gets hit on the road by a car. He is pronounced dead at the scene. We still refer to his body by name, yet we know he isn't there. Where is he? Body, soul, and spirit are in relationship. When that relationship is severed, it is called death. Doesn't matter what color we are. No, that's only references to our body. Our spirit goes on to be with God. Okay. Page 8. Identity, who am I? Who am I? What is the first thing us guys do when we meet each other and want to see who we are? What's one of the first questions you ask? Thank you. What do you work? Why? Why do we ask that question? It's our identity. That's who we are. I just taught this week at that seminar at that men's fraternity on the whole idea of a work ethic. And this is just a sidetrack, may I? Our identity comes, most of us guys, our identity comes from our occupation. And we have this work ethic in our culture that is wonderful. All right? It comes from God's Word. I'm convinced of it. Working to provide for our own, working so we can give to others, working to raise our family. We take that responsibility seriously. At least our background has taught us that. But there is also a bad side to that, if I will say that. Okay? When we become who we are because of what we work, we have stepped over the line, because our identity should be coming from where? Who should we identify with? Christ. When I went to Kenya a number of years ago, one of the first things I heard out of the guys on the ground, after we hit the ground and getting our baggage out, and the porters are there trying to, they wanted to help you out so they get their tip, was, I'm a born-again Christian. Let me help you. Okay? Almost just all over the place. You see, they were trying to identify because they saw these white guys come down that are dressed nice, so they must be preachers. So now they're identifying with us, so we let them take our bags and give them a tip. And I say that to say that should we be meeting each other and Are you a brother in the Lord? We don't do that. No, we say, hi, my name's Jim. Oh. Well, what do you do? See, it's our identity. We all have an identity, don't we? Who am I? One of the things that I've discovered in when we talk about our work ethic and our identity and our culture that has taught us to zero in on that and where we start to create a problem with our identity is I have 50 different employees. We have about six or seven guys that come from the Amish that are still Amish. We have about four guys who were military guys, a couple of Marines, and a couple of naval guys. I forget what you call them. And everything in between. And now we're trying to bring these guys together and work together every day. It's a challenge. But you know, when I work with the guys from the military, it is so interesting. If I come as their boss and I want something done differently than what they're trained, you know what their response is? Yes, sir. They'll do it. No questions, no argument, no whatever. They know I'm the boss. They've been taught to respect that, honor that, and they walk in it. Okay? Sad to say, the more conservative my employees get, the harder it is to get them to change their ways. Do you see what our identity does to us and what our off-balance work ethic can do to us? Are you following me? You're looking at me kind of blank. Are you guilty or are you not with me? No, I think many times we are guilty of that. We are taught a certain way. Like I said, that child is taught how to do things by the time he's 6, 8, 10 years old. He sees dad doing it and hard work is a good thing and I've got my rut. And it's hard to change. We've not been taught to change. Anyways, identity. Work comes from the outside. We do that with our physical body. That is really not who we are. We, the real person, lives inside a body. Pinch your arm, snap your nose. That is the body, but it is not you. You, the real you, are an invisible spirit man deep inside. I like this one. I am a spirit. Okay? Anybody have trouble with that one? Is that theologically correct? I am a spirit. I possess a soul. And I live in a body. All right? Say that with me. I am a spirit. I possess a soul. I live in a body. This body, many times, agrees with Satan. Agreement with Satan is? And sin has consequences. Where does sin begin? From the outside in, usually. Where's our spirit in all this? We have given our spirit to Jesus Christ. What's happening to it? See where we're going? And our soul's in the middle of all that. Our feelings and emotions. You are not your body. You are a spirit. God does not ignore or hate your body. However, He is primarily interested in your inner man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that doesn't sound like reality for us. Many times I think our inward man is perishing and our outward person is flourishing, is it not? But that should be opposite. We have established that God is a God of relationships. We all see that agreements with Satan break relationships and that broken relationships are death. We can clearly see that when Adam sinned, it separated his spirit from God, which God referred to as death. Foundational? You okay with that? Any questions? stop and ask any questions, any comments, anybody wants to say something about that, feel free. We have a page here called Review. This time we're going to just stop, and if you all want to just read over that, jot down those answers, go for it. In the prison, I would require it. I'm not going to require it here. This is church. In the prison, I really want the guys to just take time and read. And if, you know, some of these guys can't read, and so we have to help them with it. We'll go down through, and they'll fill in the blanks. But take a few minutes. Psalmist says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." That is because we are made in the image of God. So go ahead and just read down over that page. Fill it out, if you will. And also, if anyone has any questions, any comments they want to make at this time, feel free. What's the definition of a novel?
Is anything that is fiction a novel?
As I understand it, anything that is not a true story is a novel.
It's a novel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
A non-fiction would be a true factual story. Mm-hmm. Now don't go anywhere and say that I'm totally against novels. I didn't say that. I read them myself. Okay, page 10. We want to finish this booklet tonight, and I see I'm going to have to start picking up the pace a little bit. Okay, identity continued. Whatever God speaks must come to pass. He calls things that are not as though they were. His word cannot fail or return void. It is important to understand that our identity is not determined by how we feel or what others say about us, but rather by what God says about us. Now here we're looking at identity just a little bit deeper. We're looking at our identity coming from our emotional makeup, how we feel about ourselves, what we think about ourselves, okay? How many times have you all responded like Moses, you know, when God said to Moses, "Go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt," and he said, "I can't speak"? How many of you have been asked to teach Sunday school, lead songs, share in a Bible study, share in any kind of thing, and you say, "Oh, I can't"? Anybody? I'm the only one?
I didn't get the question.
How many times have we been asked to do something, share, to talk, to speak, to teach, and we're like Moses, we say, "Oh, I can't"? For whatever reason. You see, we all have things that come into our lives that make us respond with whatever kinds of reactions. A little bit of my history here as I think about identity and who we are as children and how it affects us all through our lives. I was raised in the Black Bumper Church, Horning Church, Weaverland Conference, down in Weaverland Valley. Good church, good parents, good relationship with my father and mother. Actually, as I look back on my relationship with my father, I would say my dad was my best friend all the way through my childhood. And my dad had a way of communicating or trying to teach us humility that, you know, you're born and raised in a farm, you'd be content with that. You don't try to be somebody you aren't. You be humble. Don't ever assert yourself. You follow me? That was what I was taught. In fact, I don't fully understand why, and yet I was taught that, you know, the whole idea of being a missionary or going out and trying to share the gospel is, that's not for us. All right, so that was a lot of what I was taught as a child. You know, it was very difficult for me to overcome that when I got older and I had opportunities to share things I shared and I taught Sunday school. I did some different things. It was very difficult for me to overcome that. And what I'm trying to illustrate is what we're taught in foundational teaching stays with us. It's a part of our makeup, and it's hard to overcome that. Okay, it's an emotional part of us. It sits down there in our will, down in that foundational stuff. Is that what God wants? When I began reading God's Word and I started reading verses, one of the verses that was just so key to me as I first came to the Lord was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. What does that mean? Well, I know God's all about talking and giving and all of God's people in the Bible are all talking and sharing and preaching and teaching. Does that mean that I should be a Sunday school teacher? I should consider that. And yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What God says about us is the bottom line. And we've got to overcome our identity we were born with and pick up the identity God wants us to receive. All of us were born sinful. As we grow older, we acted out of our sinfulness and our separation from God. In that separated state, we are without hope and lost. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Again, our identity before God as a lost person is not a feeling, but a reality we cannot escape. Many folks today do not feel bad and quickly point out that someone else is doing worse things. But doing evil is not the issue. Separation from God is the issue. Our separation from God can only be overcome by the new birth. Our problem is not our actions, but our identity. Identity produces action. What he's trying to say in this page is that our actions are coming out of our inner being. Birth establishes identity. If you were born a person, you still are one. You cannot simply wake up one day and say, today I will be a pig and become one. You can oink, you can eat garbage, you can lay in a mud puddle. People even call you a pig, but you are still a person. Duh. I told Steve as we're putting this book together, and I probably won't say this in prison, but I told Steve as we're putting this together in prison, I said, that's the place to put a paragraph about homosexuality. Right there. If you're born a man, you are a man. Anyhow, we were born lost, separated from God. Unless there is another birth, we still are. Changing our behavior will not save us. We cannot be saved by doing good things. Religion will not save us. We cannot be saved by doing good things. It is the relationship. Again, you cannot earn salvation. We are born lost. Dressing up a pig like a horse and putting a saddle on it will not keep it from enjoying a wet, sloppy mud hole. We need a change of identity. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In order to change our identity, we must be born again. This birth addresses our separation from God on the spirit level, and it changes who we are. The new birth, very quickly. The new birth is not complicated. You may refer to it as salvation, getting saved, redemption, etc., but it is a miracle. Let's look first at what God requires of us, then at what He does for us and in us. Picture with me a great building built on top of two very large pillars. The building represents your spiritual life or house. The two pillars represent two choices God always requires of mankind. The choice to believe and the choice to be honest. That choice to be honest. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen. Hear me very clearly. Without truth, we go nowhere. I stopped here in the prison. I spent a good bit of time on this whole thing of honesty and truth. We can look at all this material this weekend. We can get some good little tidbits, and we had church. But I firmly believe that if every one of us is completely honest before ourselves, our spouses, our friends, and our wives, husbands and wives, we will experience something that God wants to do with us. Listen, it happens almost every day with me. Maybe that points out how weak I am. But living a life of complete honesty, 100%, is extremely difficult. Anybody else there? I mean, no white lies, no untruths, not partial truths, but the whole truth. God knows everything we have ever done, said, or thought. There is no point in denying or hiding it. One day all these things will be revealed to the whole world. That day there will be no choice. Everyone will believe and be honest. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. We have been looking at being separated from God. We are choosing to be honest and believe. How do we reconnect? God has only one plan for reconnection, Jesus Christ. Our separation has two components, sins, doing wrongdoing, and sinner, wrong being. The new birth process looks something like this. We see and recognize our separation from God. We choose to turn toward God and cry out to Him. We become conscious of sins and repent of them. We repent of our identity, who we are. In heaven, God takes of His life and places it in us through this life. In our spirit, God begins to communicate identity. All of these events take place unseen. It is a spirit realm. All of them must flow from the Spirit of God. All of them require us to be honest and believe. Have you been born again? Brothers and sisters, I just want to spend just a few minutes on that whole point. Because I discover as we interact with a lot of people, many of us accept Jesus Christ. Okay, here's God speaking down from the heavens. And we hear Him. We hear Him with our ears, okay, the part of our body that does the listening. And it does touch our emotions, and we receive Him in our mind. We understand salvation. Most of us here probably understand what it means to be saved and understand salvation. Amen? There is a huge difference when you let that understanding come in and be a part of your spirit. Okay? Being born again is much deeper than understanding. Why then, or why would Jesus have said, you've done all these good things, but I don't know you. I never knew you. Okay? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Or is that too charismatic for you? You see, I like I said, I was born and raised in the Horning Church, and I understood God loved me. God came to die for my sins. I go to church. I understood that probably since I could walk. But when I was 26, 25, 24, I forget exactly when, I understood that God wanted to go from my head to my heart, to my spirit. He wanted to change my spirit. What does that mean? You see where He has to go through to get to your spirit. He has to go through your will. And the easiest thing for me to explain, especially inside the prison, is every one of us has a will. Every one of us as a child had a dream that we wanted to be a fireman or a policeman or a farmer or a carpenter. All of us have a will, something that we purpose to do. And God wants to go through that and have that. Many times He gives it right back to us, but that is now in His hands. All right? And my question to us tonight is, have you given Him your will? Have you allowed Him to go into your spirit from your mind, just a conscious a knowledge of Him? Do you know, does He know your heart? Does He have everything that you have? Is it all in His hands? Is it under His control? Does He have it for His glory? You see, I could talk about my childhood dream was, born and raised there on the farm, and we went back to a machine shop back there in Cherry Hill years. I mean, I just vividly remember walking in that shop, and they got these big drill presses and milling machines, and metal chips are flying right and left, and I'm just like, this is how stuff is made. You see, I got a little fire truck, a little remote control fire truck when I was a little tyke on Christmas Day one time. And I didn't want to drive the truck around and beep the lights and make the horn go and turn right and left. I wanted to see what made it work. How does that thing work? So by the time Christmas was over, it was in pieces. I knew how it worked, okay? It never worked from that day forward. I couldn't put it back together again, but I was satisfied. I knew what made it tick. And I was always intrigued with making things. How does it work? Creating things. And I remember being so overwhelmed with that machine shop. That's what I want to do someday. Well, today we make stuff at the shop there. It's all, you know, we just make a lot of stuff. And you know, I had to give that to the Lord, and He gave it back and allowed us to use it. And then He takes it again and says, now I want you to go over here. Well, what about all this? And He says, I'm taking care of that. Lois and I have an opportunity now that just overwhelms us. We're excited about what God might be doing in our near future. And I just wish I could tell you how many devotions and how many, I got these couple of these little phrases that, you know, that God's been just speaking to me. This is one of those calendar things, you know, you flip over a daily thing, a thought and a verse. And I was standing there helping my wife with the dishes. Y'all like to help wives with dishes? I can't cook, but I can wash dishes. And I noticed her calendar sitting there, and I don't often catch it, but this one just hit me. And it's interesting in that it's on my twin son's birthday, December 27th. I just thought it was neat. Not often, but every once in a while, God brings us to a major turning point, a great crossroads in our life. From that point, we either go toward a more and more slow, lazy, useless Christian life. Let me read that again. Not often, but every once in a while, God brings us to a major turning point, a great crossroads in our life. From that point, we either go toward a more and more slow, lazy, and useless Christian life. I was beginning to feel some of that. Or we become more and more on fire, giving our utmost for His highest, our best for His glory. We're facing an opportunity. And with the company, one of my supervisors, one of my main guys that I relate to, gave us notice about a week ago that he's quitting. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, oh God, how can I leave the company at this time and go do what I feel you're calling us to when this kind of thing's going on? You know, it's precious to me. The business is, it was my identity, okay? But God says, I've taken care of it before. You follow me, I will continue to take care of it, okay? I'm trying to illustrate that we have got to follow God's Spirit no matter what the circumstances happen in our life. So, question I have is, have you given your heart, your soul, your will to Jesus Christ? That's the main point for the lesson, for the subject here tonight. Without that, we can't go much further. And so we're going to stop right here. And if it's okay, I'm going to just have you close your eyes, bow your heads. And I'm going to ask, first of all, is there anyone that simply wants to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Never ask Jesus Christ to come in and be your Savior. And second, I'm going to ask, is there anyone here that wants, they're connecting with, I've not given Him my identity. My identity is precious. I want His identity, and I'm leaving mine alone. I'm setting it aside. Is there anyone here? Just slip up your hand. I want you to respond to that. You want to give Him your heart, your whole being, your everything. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's pray. Father, you have made a beautiful way for us, and you have given us Jesus Christ as an example, as a person to show us and die for us. And then you sent your Spirit to guide us. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit and for the work you're doing here tonight. So, Lord, take our lives and make them vessels of honor. Help us to use our gifts, our talents, and our identity for you and for your kingdom. Lord, help us to call on you when we realize our identity is getting a hold of us and we want your identity to flow from us. So help us to be courageous people of honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to come back to that just a little bit. I'm going to finish the booklet real quickly here, wrap it up in a few minutes. A few pages here yet. Just a few more basic points. The future. After you've been born again, then what? To answer this question, let's look at Jesus. Family. When a man is born, he's given his father's name or last name. This name identifies him as belonging to a family, his father's family. It answers a deep need inside us to belong. Jesus was born of a virgin. Who then is his daddy? What family was he a part of? Who was he? Our Creator God Himself put the seed in Mary. This means that Jesus was the Son of God, part of the family of God Himself. As a son, he was eventually given the family name Christ. His father rejoiced over him and watched him grow. He even assigned special angels to watch carefully so Jesus wouldn't even stub a toe. He spoke from the cloud about how pleased he was with Jesus, and he worked many miracles through him. Then God allowed him to die for you, for me, the whole world. And it came to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He was born in a manger. He was taken to Egypt. Raised in a carpenter's house, he was silent for 18 years. Then working miracles, adored, hated, rejected, crucified, resurrected. Jesus is God's Son. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. God declared Jesus His Son. Jesus received His calling as a son. How about you? When do you become a son? Being a son is an issue of birth. You become a son at birth or a daughter. Even the word birth denotes a small, reddish, squalling, helpless infant who must be fed, changed, bathed, and cared for. Yet the sonship is immediate, even though the small son is capable of very little. So it is when we're born again, we become God's son. I'm going to skip on down to the next page, 17. The new birth is just that, a birth. It is not some mental agreement or a knee-jerk emotional experience. It is a one-way ticket to heaven with no strings attached. It is a birth into a kingdom that cannot be seen with human eyes. It is the divine nature placed in us. It is a mystery that few people understand. It is a treasure to be prized. And it brings with it precious right. The right to call God our Father. Talking about relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk just a little bit here tonight about our subject tomorrow night, and here's where we move into relationships with each other. We're going to start with our Father. What does the word Father mean to you? Someone who was a father who beat you, someone who was always shouting, was angry, someone who had time to read a story, or someone who was gone. When you think of the word Father, what word picture comes to your mind? On the following lines, write that word, write what the word Father brings to your mind. Take time to do that. Think about when you think of your father, your earthly father, what kind of emotion, what kind of word picture does that bring to your mind? It's very key. As we think about relationships, and then we see in the next page, we're going to talk about how as we view our Father is pretty much how we view God as a Father. And many times that can be a wrong picture. Okay? So on the following lines, write what the word Father brings to your mind. The word Father makes me feel...